Everyone else, if you would, turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 15. We're in this series called The Gospel-Shaped Church. And this series has been all about how the church, that is us, we should have a cross shape to our life. And so we've talked about several different things. We've talked about in chapter 12 through 13, we talked about gospel-shaped community, that the church is a community. We've talked about gospel-shaped conflict. What do we do when Christians disagree? And now, today, we're moving on to talk about gospel-shaped or cross-shaped conviction. Conviction. What does the word conviction mean? What does it mean? I saw one definition, a firmly held belief. I have a conviction about some things that I believe. There's another definition for conviction, is this one, a formal declaration of guilt made by a judge or a jury in a court of law. Okay, so we're familiar with that kind of conviction. Now, think about that second definition of conviction. There's a difference between being accused and being convicted, right? There is. If you're accused, you're just being accused, all right? If you're convicted, it's settled, right? Because the sentencing is coming next. It's settled. The verdict is settled. And in the courtroom of our minds, we need to settle some things, don't we? We need to live with conviction. What drives you in your life, you know? What convictions do you have? Like the song says, through the storm, right? Through these storms of life, do you have an anchor in the storm? Do you have some convictions? Maybe a better question would be like, what do other people say are your convictions? If you ask the people around you, your family or friends, what convictions do you have that guide you through life? How many of you are familiar with Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the reformer. Yeah, there's a 2003 movie about Martin Luther. And here's a little snapshot from the movie here. And Luther was a German monk. He was just a regular guy, but he decided to become a monk, and he was trying to figure God out. And he read this little book of Romans, and it changed his life. It just turned his world upside down. And he found some things out. He found out that God has spoken in his word, and this is more important than what church councils say, all right? He found out that you can't buy your way into God's favor, or you can't buy your way into heaven, if you want to say it like that. That grace, the favor of God, is free, and that it came to us at the cross of Christ, right? That God favored us at the cross, and all we must do is look to Christ and surrender our lives to him. We don't have to give a bunch of money. We don't have to live a perfect life because none of us can. We've all failed tremendously. As the speaker last night said, you can't live up to the Ten Commandments. We've all broken them, right? There's no sense in thinking that you can. Grace is free. And the Pope wanted to excommunicate him for it. Matter of fact, he did. And the Holy Roman Emperor, He called him before what they called the Diet of Worms, and this is what this is depicting here. And they laid all of his little booklets out and all of his stuff that says it's only Scripture and it's only Jesus. And he said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to recant all these things that you have written. And this is what he said. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have often contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That takes some conviction, doesn't it? Because you know what the next step was? We're going to burn you at the stake like the rest of the heretics. You know? And so he had enough conviction to stand and say, I'm going to stand on what's true despite the storm that I'm in right now. And God did help him, as he says here, and he started a reformation in the church to see the church stand on the conviction that it's sola scriptura, right? Sola fide, faith alone. Scripture alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we're very thankful today because we would not be here if it wasn't for men that had conviction. And so I'll just ask you again, do you have driving conviction in your life? I'll tell you somebody else that did, the Apostle Paul, right? So he wrote this little book that we're reading. Not so little, it's actually a really long book. If you have your Bible, I hope you do. Let's read what he says. Chapter 15, starting in verse 14. If you're ready to go, let's say, let's go. Let's go. All right, 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct others. But at some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given to me. Let me just pause really briefly here because I'm not going to preach on this little part. He's wrapping it up, you know. He's landing the plane of the letter. He's coming to the conclusion. I've spoken boldly. Now I'm landing the plane. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I have not ventured to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around, he means the Mediterranean, to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray once more. Father, it is not convenient to have conviction. It is often not comfortable to have conviction. Father, we thank you for examples that you give us of fallible men like the Apostle Paul and others that have conviction. And Lord, we want to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ in this. Help us, Lord. Lord, I know there are many here that are struggling and suffering, dealing with loss, chronic pain. Father, we thank you that we're not alone. I thank you for Deborah's willingness to share the testimony of the pain that she feels. And she knows that she's not alone, but she has people around her that are spurring her along to love and good deeds and to focusing on what your will is for her life. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak into the pain in our lives and that you would comfort us and give us a fresh perspective on our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have 2 points today, and they come from the text, And the first one is this. I need conviction. We've talked about this. I need this conviction in my life regarding my identity. All right? My identity. You know, if there's anything that a person needs in today's culture is to understand this, that our identity is something that God gives us and not something we make up, right? The world is struggling for identity and trying to figure out, who am I as a person? What is my gender identity? What is my sexual identity? Here's the thing, you don't get to define your identity. God gives you an identity, and you have to live in it. And we need to understand our identity in Christ if we're Christians here. Who are we as Christians? We don't get to define our identity. And Paul has a clear sense of his identity, verse 16. He says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. All right? Listen to me. Do you guys remember this? Acts chapter 9, there's this guy named Saul who's a bad guy, okay? He's a real bad guy. And he persecutes Christians. Remember, we hear about the first martyr, Stephen, the chapter before, and Paul's like holding the guy's coats that are stoning him, going, good job, this is good. And he's going to Damascus, and he's going to persecute some more Christians. But God gets a hold of him. You ever had God get a hold of you and just like stop you in your tracks and make you pay attention to him? And that's what God did for the Apostle Paul. His name would become Paul. And he threw him off his horse, bright light. Jesus, the risen Christ, spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Which I always love, because it's like, well, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your church. But he's like, I so identify with my church that if you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. And he tells him to go to this guy, Ananias, and that he would have his sight restored. And God speaks to this guy and says, Saul's going to come to you, and you're going to restore his sight, right? And he's like, not this guy. No way. You don't know who this guy is. He's bad news. He's a Christian killer. But God says this to him, Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the, what church? Gentiles, the non-Jews, us, and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul, that would become his name, his sight is restored, he becomes the greatest preacher, goes from persecutor to preacher that the church has ever seen. And look how he describes his ministry. He says, it's a priestly service of the gospel of God. Isn't that interesting? He has a priestly ministry. Hey, church, we know that Paul had a special calling. Can you just say special calling with me? Special calling. He had a special calling, right? You have a special calling when you get to write scripture. Amen? All right, that's pretty simple. You have a special calling when God speaks directly to you and says, go preach to the Gentiles. That's a special calling. Do you have that special calling? Well, no. That's why it's special. But in Paul's calling, we also see a general calling. Can you say general calling? Yeah, there's a general calling. There's for all of us here. And what I want to say to you is, I need conviction regarding my identity. I am a what, church? Huh? Priest. Where's your collar? Where's your clerical collar? Where's your, you know, where's your certificate of priestliness or whatever? Huh? Where is it at? Because this seems kind of weird. I don't even know if you can say this, Dan, that we're all priests. I'm not even wearing a tie like you. I mean, I can't be a priest. Well, I think that you are. if you're a believer, you're a priest. Let's look at some scriptures. They'll be on your screen. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy, what church? Okay. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9 a few verses later. But you are a chosen race, a royal what church? Priesthood, there it is. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's do one more, okay? Revelation. Everybody likes Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 6. We're going to hear it from John this time. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be, what church? Priests. Yep, priests. Priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. You're a priest. You're a priest. The Bible says so. That's what God has made you to be, priest. What does it mean that you're a priest? Well, what did a priest do? Let's think about the Old Testament for a second. A priest is someone that ministers daily in the presence of God. They do all of their work in the presence of God, and they work on behalf of others to bring other people to God. In a sense, they stand between sinful people and a holy God. Okay? That's why Paul says, he goes on and he says in verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Because he's a priest. God works through him to bless others and bring them to him. And he says here, I have nothing to boast about. Do you see that in verse 18? I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I have nothing to boast about. My life belongs to God. That's, if you're at the grocery store, guess what? You're a priest at the grocery store. And you're in the presence of God, all right? And you're ministering in the grocery store. You know, if you're making a sale at work, if you're talking to another mom at the playground, if you're working in a government office, if you're talking to your neighbor across the fence, if you're in a church building, if you're in a secular building, it really doesn't matter because of your identity. You're a priest in the presence of God, ministering on behalf of God, unable to boast in anything that you do because God is working through you for his glory. There are these Moravian missionaries. I've told this story once before. I think it's a true story. Two blue-collar German Moravian missionaries, the year is 1732. They heard about these people that had no access to the gospel on a remote island in what they called the West Indies, which I think is the Caribbean. And the slave owner, they heard, would not allow anyone to come and preach the gospel. So these men, they figured out there's only one way that these African slaves will hear the gospel, and here's how it happens. We sell ourselves into slavery, and we take the gospel to them. And that's what they did. And the story is told, and in the Moravian church, the story is very well known, that these men, they climbed aboard a boat, and as the boat sailed off, they're looking at their family in the distance, and with their arms raised, they say this: may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And that's kind of like their symbol right there. And normally you see this symbol for their church. It says around the Lamb has conquered, we will follow. And this slogan just became the kind of missions cry for the Moravian Church. And I just want to say this, you know, that's a pretty extreme story, but they were just embracing this identity of who they were. And you're a priest too. Whether you're a Moravian missionary or a missional mom, you're a priest. Whatever you do. And a priest finds this satisfaction not from being made much of or being made a big deal about, but getting the privilege to make much of Jesus. Great privilege to get to make much of Jesus. And I think the church, do you see if you guys agree with this? I think we as the church, myself included, we need to redeem, we need to find our joy in making much of Jesus and not being made much of. Because everything else in the world says, here's how you find joy. Facebook likes. Instagram likes. Attaboys at work. The praise of man. That's how you find joy. When people look at you and they make much of you. Is that where joy is found? That it feels good though, doesn't it? It kind of feels like joy. We all know that. It feels good. But real joy is to be found in making much of Jesus. We're priests. That's what we do. And I once heard this man, I'm stealing some of these words from him, named John Piper, come and speak to the students at our seminary. And he made this statement. Listen carefully, all right? I don't have it on the screen, so you have to listen carefully. Do you feel loved by God because he makes much of you? Or do you feel loved by God because he invites you to make much of him? Does that make sense to you? I feel very loved by God because he makes me feel very, 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 very special. And very, 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 very valuable. Now, people have value and worth. All that is true. But that's not the kind of love. The kind of love that God shows me, he says, I'm going to let you see me. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to let you see me. I'm going to let you know me. And the kind of joy that we need is not the kind of joy that you get when you go to the mall. The mall has lots of mirrors, full-length mirrors, so that you can check yourself out. Sometimes I wish Costco had those full-length mirrors, because I'm the weirdo that's trying on the clothes at Costco and like looking around and seeing. Anyway, that's not in my notes. But I don't even know where I'm going anymore. What we need is the kind of joy that you get when you go to the Luray Caverns. Do you know what I'm saying? Or you go to the Grand Canyon and you're not there for you. You're not there to look at a full-length mirror. You're not there to stop at the little makeup bar. You know what I mean? Where they'll give you a makeover. Nobody's getting a makeover at the caverns. They don't have that station yet, right? Because you're there to see something glorious, aren't you? See something amazing and forget about yourself. And that's the kind of joy God offers a priest. You get to be a part of seeing me and what I'm doing. That's what we need, guys, so much. Let's go to the second point so I don't talk about Costco anymore. Point two, we need another conviction. Conviction about my identity, that I'm a priest. Number two, a conviction about my purpose or my mission. And I'm going to say, helping people say yes to Jesus. Okay. Which is our mission as a church. And Paul keeps building off this priestly imagery. He says in the second part of verse 16, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do I have another slide with Exodus? Do I have that? No? Okay, thank you. I was reading in the book of Exodus, and in chapter 29, this is how it describes the tabernacle. It says, it shall be a regular burnt offering, there's the word offering, throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before God, where I will meet with you and speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of God, and it will be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. So it's almost like he's pulling all of this imagery, and so he's talking about now this imagery from the temple or from the early tabernacle, and he's talking about so that the Gentiles might be this offering, right? That is what? Acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. A lot of the same language from what I just read. It's this amazing picture. And so instead of sacrificing a burnt offering, what is Paul presenting to God? Living sacrifices, right? Romans 12:2, living sacrifices to God, worshipers to God, to bring praise to God from a people who have never praised him. He says, I'm bringing this offering to you, God. Ladies, I was remembering this story. Y'all did this thing at your last coffee house. Nancy Lee DeMoss, and then she got a new last name because she got married, and I can't pronounce it. Nancy Lee DeMoss study, and I was thinking about her dad. Do you know who her dad is? Arthur DeMoss. Arthur DeMoss was a successful businessman, and he was the founder of National Liberty Life Insurance Company. And more than being known as a businessman who made a lot of money, he was known for a guy that always shared the gospel wherever he went. And I was reading, Chuck Colson has a book where he talks about this man because he knew him. And in his book, he says that he would get on an airplane, Arthur DeMoss would get on an airplane with his family when they would fly somewhere, and they would never sit together. I mean, this is the weirdest thing. They would never sit together. They would always spread out. His wife, his kids, they were all spread out, sitting with strangers for the reason of telling the other person their testimony and how Jesus had changed their life. And he would always do that. He was always looking for opportunities to do that. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was, and he didn't have to be a preacher because he knew he was a priest who worked in the presence of God. And so Chuck Colson tells a story at his memorial service. He said, I was on the front row at the memorial service, and the preacher said, I'd like to ask a question. How many of you came to know Jesus for the first time because of Arthur DeMoss, his life, his ministry? Would you stand up? And Chuck Colson said, I turned around, and there was a sea of people. He said, it was tremendous because this man knew what his purpose was. He had this great conviction about his purpose in life, and he said, I'm going to help people know Jesus. I'm going to help people say yes to Jesus. Hey, and that's going to be my whole family's purpose. And that's why he has a daughter that writes studies like that and has that kind of conviction. Because dad had that conviction in his life. And he passed that on to his daughter, to his other kids. He knew his purpose. Hey, Paul has a conviction, or what he calls an ambition here. And I want to read it to you. If you have your Bible, look down at verse 18. He says this, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Listen to this. So that, this is crazy. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. All right, here's a map. From Jerusalem all the way around the Mediterranean to Illyricum. See, Illyricum is in yellow up there. That's about 1,000 miles. And this is all his missionary journeys that you can see. What he's basically saying is all the way around the Mediterranean, I have fulfilled my mission. Now, what is he saying? What does it mean that he's fulfilled his mission? Does he mean that all the way around the Mediterranean, that everyone has trusted in Jesus? Do you think he means that? I don't think he does. What does he mean? You got to keep reading. Verse 20. That's the key. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. That's what I do, by the way. I build on someone else's foundation. There have been people in this church that have laid a foundation that have won many people to Christ, and I'm just building on other people's foundation. Paul says, I don't do that. I have this special ambition from God that I want to go to places where nobody has heard. So what does it mean that he has fulfilled his ministry all around the Mediterranean? Here's what I think it means. He's given each of these groups of people around the Mediterranean an opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond and put their faith in Jesus. He's given them an opportunity. This is interesting. He's given them an opportunity. Hey, there's a sense in which in the valley where we live, the people here have already had an opportunity to hear the gospel. There's a sense in which that's true. There's already been an opportunity given here, and so we should have some focus. Like next week is Church Planting Sunday. And at Easter, we give an offering away over and above our regular tithe. We give it away to plant churches in some of the most unchurched places in our country. And we're going to talk about that more next week. I mean, there's a sense in which this area has been reached. Do you get that? Like, we've heard the gospel in the Page Valley. And so we need to invest elsewhere. There's another sense in which it's not reached. So, what do I mean by that? I'm convinced that even in the valley, people have not heard the gospel of grace. They've heard the false gospel of religion. And I have many reasons to believe this from conversations and just observations that many people are putting their hope in their own good works. And they can't sing that song we were singing earlier with all their heart. My hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood. Is that the song we sang? What was the song we sang? Okay, all right. Right? They can't say my hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness, because they'd have to sing my hope is built on church attendance. Right? Or my hope is built in good intentions, or in some religious thing, right? If our hope is in that, we're going to hell. End of story. And maybe they actually don't know the gospel, that it's Jesus plus nothing minus nothing that equals eternal life? Is Jesus plus nothing minus nothing that equals heaven? Is Jesus plus nothing minus nothing that equals favor with God? I mean, the gospel. And we need to bring it to them. And here's my encouragement to you, church. I'm wrapping up if you're getting restless. I need to look at the different spheres of my life like looking around the Mediterranean Sea. And I need to look around at these different spheres of my life, whether it be the neighbors that are around my house, whether it be those parents that are on my kids' little league team, whether it be my coworkers at work, and look at these different spheres and say, can I say what Paul said? I have fulfilled my ministry all the way around, right? Because I can say that all of these people have had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Either because I've given them the opportunity or someone else has. They've had the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Lastly, our speakers last night were Dan and Mark Witt. And they shared a story with us at the Beast Feast. And the story was about their dad, and they're holding a picture of their dad, and they're standing under the tree here where their dad was shot and killed when they were 11 and 14 in a hunting accident. And the boys struggled tremendously with blaming God. They actually said that they would be in church and they would sing the song Amazing Grace. And the part that says, that saved a wretch like me. And they said, we would say in our hearts to God, God, you're the wretch because you took my dad. And they said, we were mad at God. We would even go home and we would see the neighbor who was basically the neighborhood drunk and say, God, you should have taken him and you shouldn't have taken my dad. And they told the story last night about how that man, that neighborhood drunk, came to Dan Witt and said, I'd like to have a conversation with you. And he went over to his house and they sat down and he said, I want you to know something. Your dad, he would always talk across the fence to me about Jesus. And he would always say how important a relationship with Jesus was in his life. And I never had time for that until God got a hold of my life. And I want you to know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ today, and it's because of your dad. And that man went on to be a preacher in the county and won other men to Christ. And when I heard that story last night, I just thought, you never know, do you? You never know what God's doing when we embrace these convictions that he tells us to embrace, when we embrace this conviction that we're a priest and that we live in the presence of God and work for his glory. You never know what's going to happen when you actually decide you're going to embrace the purpose that God has for your life to help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. You never know. God can use it, can he? He can do mighty things.